Dear Lord, I just want to thank you and give you praise and glory for your word, for the things that you give us, for the stories you tell that aren't just stories. They have meaning, they have depth, and they are true. And I just want to bring my mom before you, Lord. Lift her up. Lord, speak through her. Use her as your vessel. And I just pray that every ear will hear what is said, that you give us the wisdom to understand, and the hearts that will be open to receive. We thank you, Jesus. In mighty name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Luke, for those kind words. Okay, firstly, let me say what a joy it is for me to stand here. Sorry if I'm a little croaky, but that one song we sing always just touches me so deeply. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you thought of me above all. And it makes me feel loved, but it makes me realize that I have no worth of my own, and the only worth I have is in Jesus. So, yeah. And then the other thing I want to say to you this morning before I launch into what I have to say to you is please remember Dave in your prayers. He's not well. He's had to go on some very strong antibiotics that I think he's having a bad reaction to. And so it pains him deeply that he can't be here this morning. It pains Jane that she can't be with us. But I just ask you to keep Dave and Jane in your prayers for a speedy recovery. Okay? Thank you for that. And then let me get going. A few weeks ago, if you remember, I spoke to you about two sisters. I spoke to you about Mary and Martha, and how Mary kind of sometimes Mary gets the glory and Martha gets the kind of bad rap, you know. And how different their attitudes were towards Jesus and the work they were doing. But today I want to focus on two brothers. They're not two actual brothers, they are part of a parable that Jesus told. And I'm pretty sure most of you know which two brothers I'm talking about. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it starts. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and that's how he introduces his story. And so begins one of the greatest stories ever told. Charles Dickens said, this is the greatest story ever told. It's Jesus' longest parable, and probably his best known parable. And there's so much love in this story. The son who squandered his inheritance and came home to his father. Story of the prodigal son. I'm sure you've heard it many, many times. You might have heard many sermons on this. And I hope that something somewhere in what I say today resonates with you. The word prodigal means spending money or resources recklessly or wastefully. And it's important that we keep that in mind as the story unfolds. It seems such a simple story, but it really has layers and layers of depth. And to me, it never gets old, no matter how many times I hear it or read it, because it takes so many directions. But for now, I'd like to think about the circumstances that led Jesus to tell this parable, because context matters. We need to know why he told this parable. So Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 2 says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So in response to their complaints, Jesus tells this story. The story of a man who has two sons, and both sons are lost, though in very different ways. And Jesus includes both sons in the story because of who he is telling the story to. He He knew that the tax collectors and the sinners would identify with the prodigal son. And he knew, or he hoped, that the Pharisees and scribes would identify with the older son. And since this story is about a man who had two sons, some would identify with the father. So let's read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 13. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Now, we live in a culture of independence today, a culture that says, you do you. Live by your own rules. Follow your own heart. Be your own boss. And this is what the young man did. He headed off with money in his pocket to live the high wild life. He left what he saw as a boring life, controlled by his father, with no freedom to pursue what he wanted. Not only did he display a foolhardy lack of patience, but you know, to demand his inheritance early was an act of great disrespect to his father. It was almost as if he was saying to his father, "I wish you were dead." However, despite his son's insolence, the father showed no anger and gave the boy what he demanded. Now, as a loving father, was that really a wise move? Anyway, sometime later, after some years probably, the young man was forced to accept a demeaning job. He had wasted all this money, he had lived a high life, he had done what he set out to do, and it all came crashing down. And so he had to accept the job of feeding and caring for pigs. You can imagine that was absolute anathema to a Jew. He had sinned against his father, and now he was paying the price. He was experiencing the consequences of his sinful decision and actions. He began to wake up to the reality of what he had done. In short, he was ready to repent. And the story continues in verses 17 to 24. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now, it's important to note that the boy did not escape the consequences of his actions. He had sinned against his father, sinned against God, but God humbled him and opened his eyes. Verse 20 indicates how willing his father, God, was to forgive him, even before the son could utter the words he'd prepared to ask for forgiveness. God, we learn, looks at the heart. No need for big words or long speeches. These verses detail the father's desire to rejoice and celebrate the return of the son he thought he had lost. But the story doesn't end there. We're so used to the feel-good part of the story, the son who repented and the joy when he returned. that we might miss what comes next. Verses 25 to 33. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Hear the joy in the Father's voice. But at this point, Jesus makes us consider the older brother. He didn't want to join the celebration. And I suppose we can, if we have enough compassion, understand his resentment. These hard feelings had built up over a long time, in all the time of his brother's ill-considered absence. Older brother would have had to do younger brother's work, so his workload was doubled. What is more, his brother's reckless behavior had probably tarnished the family name and brought disrepute to his father, along with a lot of pain and anguish. You know, it's worth noting that in verse 29, the older brother refers to himself five times. He felt betrayed, unappreciated, disrespected, perhaps even unloved. He'd had a rough couple of years nursing all this bitterness. But you know, he was ignorant of his brother's difficulties and didn't even begin to want to engage with his younger sibling. So instead of trusting his father and going along with what his father asked, his pride got in the way, and he reacted with an emotional outburst that was full of self. In his anger and self-pity, he lost sight of what was truly important. He failed to recognize the futility of trying to control or change what others do. And so he failed to control what he did have power over, his attitude and his response. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Where are you in this story? Are you the prodigal, thankful to be welcomed home by such a loving and forgiving father? Or are you the older son, somewhat frustrated at how generous God is with his love and forgiveness to those who don't deserve it, full of bitterness and hurt at what others have done to you? Or are you the father, concerned for your loved ones who have wandered off from the faith, praying and hoping for their return? Think about which one you are, perhaps more than one. But I want us to look a bit more closely at this family. The father is critical to the story because he teaches us about God and God's son, Jesus. This very surprising father teaches us about our very surprising God. The father surprises us by agreeing to give his younger son an early inheritance. Wasn't a good idea, was it? He didn't have to do it, but he did what his son requested. And God is like that too. He lets us make mistakes. He gives us free will. Even when decisions hurt God, we still get to make them. When the repentant son returns home, the father runs to him. Not an easy or dignified thing for an old man to do, lifting up his robe and running through the dirt, getting his sandals filthy. But he runs and flings his arms around his son. Instead of reacting with the bitter sourness and hatred and self-centeredness of the older brother, the father handled the situation with all the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. There is nothing God loves more than a wayward child coming into his arms. He drops everything and runs to meet him without a word of judgment or condemnation. And that's another surprising move from the father. And then the father leaves the party to look for the older son who didn't want to come. Sometimes God waits for us to return, like the younger son. And sometimes he comes out to meet us where we are, like he did with the older son. And both acts are done in love. And in both cases, he does not force us to go back to him. Let's think about the younger son. And this is quite a tough one, but I believe that we are all prodigal. We have all left the father at some point or another. We have all squandered our inheritance. We've all done it at some point or another. You know, there are many reasons why we can feel distant from God, either from our own doing or from hurt caused by others. But in every case, the invitation is exactly the same. Come home. No matter the reason for the separation, just come home. And every time, every single time we come home, our Father will run and embrace us. That is the nature of God's grace and unconditional love. And then that brings us to the older son. He, like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus told this story to, felt he had always done the right thing, but never got the reward for it. And we can feel his anger and resentment. But even if he feels, in his mind justifiably, that his brother doesn't deserve this huge homecoming feast, is it really worth missing out on this banquet through your own bitterness? The Pharisees had Jesus right in front of them. But because he didn't behave the way they expected him to, they shunned him. Because he welcomed people who have not been faithful in their religious worship, they were angry and self-righteous. And so, they missed out on the greatest event the world has ever known, having the Messiah live among them. They had actually never left the faith, but they were full of judgment, and so they were lost. We see that the father in the story loves both his sons and pleads with the younger son to join the celebration. But does he? It doesn't say. So we never learn whether the older son relented and repented and reconciled with his brother or spent the rest of his life nursing bitterness. The choice was his and his alone to make. Nothing was forced on him. And you know, I'm sure we all long to feel appreciated, to receive our fatted calf, particularly if we strive to sacrifice and work hard in service to others. But we should never lose sight of the fact that the purpose of our faithful service is not for a pat on the back or for the approval of others. Otherwise, we are no different from the Pharisees who did their work before men, and Jesus told them, "Assuredly, I say to you, you have your reward already." So while both sons' sinful actions brought dishonor to their father, his willingness to forgive them both provides hope for us all, just as our merciful Father is always prepared to forgive without question or condemnation. We are all lost without Jesus, whether we have run away or whether we've never left him. All that matters is to be found by him and with him, to let ourselves be found by him. And whenever we return, there is great joy in heaven every single time. Amen. Can we just spend a few moments in prayer? Lord, I just thank you for your kindness, your gentleness, your grace that you pour out on us. We deserve nothing, Lord. We are sinful, we are weak, we fail every day. But thank you, Lord, that your arms are always open, ready to receive us, ready to run to us, to welcome us home. So I pray, Lord, that we be mindful of you as our Father, a Father who loves and cares, but a Father who demands and expects our love and our obedience. So I ask, Lord, that you keep us in the palm of your hand, that you hear our prayers for our needs, for the needs of those we love and care for the needs of all those who suffer throughout the world for your sake, those who work for you, Lord. Help us never to work expecting reward in this life. For we are in this world, but not of this world. We are yours. We belong to you. We carry your name. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we part, you part us with your blessing, that you keep us safely in your arms, and help us, Lord, if we need to, and we do so regularly, keep us running to you, that we may be enfolded and kept close to your heart. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. Amen.